church, and I'm going to take you to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We're going to be talking about walking in love. This is the month of love. This is the month of Valentine's, and we're trying to prop up marriages, prop up people's outlook on what it's like and what it's about to be a couple, to be in love, to do the right thing, to live in companioning intimacy with your mate. That is what God has left us here to do. It is an amazing, amazing study, so I hope you'll be here for the entire month to try to get as much as you can, because you may only get 10 or 15% of everything that's said, and yet that'll be more maybe than you had when we began. Now, I want to just go on record as saying I am flirting with, after the month of February, picking up a study chapter by chapter through the book of Revelation. We are in a day where many people have no clue what to expect, so a chapter by chapter will be something we'll look at, 21 chapters there, 22, and so we don't want to be mindful there will be times like Mother's Day and Father's Day and that kind of a study that we'll need to deviate, but I'm looking at that very seriously. I think it's time that we get back to the basics of what our blessed hope is all about. We looked at that a little bit last week in Titus chapter 2. So that's something, teaser, hopefully it'll be a... 5 of the book of Ephesians is perhaps a chapter that has been just hammered into the psyche of many Christians. And what has happened is people who are not Bible expositors, but rather are psychologists or psychotherapists, will oftentimes take this and say, here is how marriage should work. And many times, because of their bent and because of their programming from their training in psychology, they begin sometimes to press into the paradigm of marriage that God has set forth, their paradigm that they got from their teachers about their psychological training. So, this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 5, and I have to take you in an aerial view and bring it into fine-tuning focus. You know, we want to kind of zoom in, but we're going to start out here with the whole chapter. So for our thoughts this morning, I'm going to give you three things to hang your hat on. First of all, we're going to look at the context, then we're going to look at a calling, a specific calling, and finally, we're going to look at the consideration of this chapter. And I don't mean consideration in the sense of considering the chapter, but rather the consideration God is calling us to as husbands. All right. So a couple weeks back, we looked at Titus, and we saw there a lot of information about how we're supposed to be. If we're a wife to somebody, you're a wife, it gave you kind of a play-by-play. But here we have the other side of that coin. The husband's role is primarily pressed into our attention, because men are to be leaders in their home and head of the wife and head of the home, as it were. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And we're looking at the context now. We're not getting into the man yet, because it's got to kind of get there. We've got to find out why he says what he says. And he says, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." The Greek word for followers is the word mimetai. We get the word mimic from it. We all need to mimic God. Followers of God means to be mimics of God. A lot of times people like to take their religion and leave it at church. And because that is a popular way of doing things, many churches have tuned themselves to that. For instance, if you go pray for somebody and you light a candle for them, in some churches you can leave, and as long as that candle burns, you know, that prayer is being kind of resonating in God's presence. It's continuing until the candle burns down. They've got a couple things they accomplish there. One is you can leave God at the church. You don't have to pray for Him when you're driving down the road. And the other thing is you got to come back. Okay, so there's a manipulation going on. Now, what I'm saying is, and what I believe Paul to be saying is you and I need to be mimics of God. And God is God all the time. Isn't He? He's always God. He's always loving. He's always good. And He's always mindful of the bigger picture of what things are going on. You and I need to be followers, mimics of God. The Bible says in verse 2, it says, "And walk in love." And therein lies our title, walking in love. He's going to say it again down when he talks to the men. He's going to revisit this verse, walk in love. In verse 2, he says, "Even as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us." Do you remember that now? If you've ever studied Ephesians 5 about men loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself, this is said twice in this chapter, not once. This chapter is a chapter about love. This chapter is a chapter about being like God. And if we, as God's children, are going to be like our Father, it's going to, number one, show itself in the way that we love those that are closest to us especially, but of course the whole world around us. He says, walk in love as dear children. And when he says that, he's telling us that we're supposed to do it just like Christ did and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So when we look at this, you understand in verse 1 that we're supposed to mimic God. In verse 2, we're supposed to do that by walking in love. Let your eye fall down to verse 8. The Bible says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You're not only children of God, meaning that you're children of the one who is, in by definition, love. You're also children of God who is light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And you and I need to have that kind of a disposition. He's giving us a context. We're supposed to mimic God. How does God? God is loving. God is light. There's a third thing. Context. He's telling us how to walk. The third thing is in verse 15. It says in verse 15, it says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See, walk, walk, walk. Christian life is not about just trusting Christ and bebopping down our way as if everything's okay. No, it's a transformation of our being. We become something different, something we were not before. We once were darkness, now we're light. Now we have a walk to walk. You're supposed to be walking it every day, you know. When you see somebody walk, especially a toddler, which is what we all are when we first get saved, we start out crawling, we don't know much, eventually we get up on our feet and we toddle. You know, toddlers watch every footstep. And you and I watch their footstep too, because we're wondering if we're going to bang their head on something when they fall down. We pretty much expect it, you know. But what's interesting is if you watch a toddler, as we've had the joy of doing in our home with our little guy, you understand that there is this dynamic where they begin to get good at it. We watched Lincoln during our Christmas season, and he was walking through paper and debris during Christmas. And he was like, wow, he's walking over everything. And I think he really began to walk his best when you put a lot of stuff in front of him. It was right about the time when he really started getting good at walking. And it's the same thing with you. When you have trouble and you have difficulty, you begin to walk better because you become more deliberate in your stepping. Now, you either will walk away or you'll walk with God, but the fact of the matter is, trouble is not your problem. Your problem is how you respond to trouble. Oftentimes, you and I have this inherent knee-jerk reaction to things that has to be overcome. And it's when the trial comes and the challenge comes that you realize, no, that's how I always react. I don't want to act like that anymore. I need to take myself and watch my foot and walk as what? Walk in love. I need to walk as light, which means my life needs to be such that when I walk in the room, somebody else feels that there's something good in the room. And it ought to make people who are at work or people in your home to try to clean up their discussion or clean up their behavior or step up and try to be a little better. You know, we ought to be that kind of people walking as light. And then he says, and like I said, verse 15, we're supposed to walk as wise. Now, when he tells us this, he's telling us that all of these things really can be summed up in something he says in verse 16, redeeming. You see, the others are walk, walk, walk. And then he says, in a word, he's kind of summing it up in a word, redeeming the time. You know, if you and I don't walk in a particular way on purpose, we're not redeeming time, we're wasting time. Now, redeeming means to be basically purchasing out of the agora of our possibilities. You know, we have a ton of possibilities. There's all kinds of stuff we could be doing and focusing on. But God says no. He tells us that we need to be walking in love. We need to be walking as light. We need to be walking wisely, redeeming the time. Now that means it's going to cost us something. If you're going to redeem something, it's going to cost you something. You see? And that means you're going to have to take yourself and make yourself do something. In fact, where he says, redeeming the time because the days of evil are evil, verse 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, the word understanding is an interesting word in its own right. It literally means to force together. In other words, you're going to have to force together your thoughts and your minds to a focus if you're going to do this. If you're going to redeem the time, you're going to have to force together your thoughts with God's thoughts. Because your thoughts are not God's thoughts, His ways are not our ways, the Bible says. But we do have the mind of Christ, so we can force together the thoughts and get our minds around what God's doing. Do you know God is doing something all the time? God is not on vacation. He hasn't taken a hiatus. It's all good. He's on task, on target. He knows what He's doing. And ours is to walk as His children. You know, when a child begins to do some things that he begins to succeed at, the first thing he does is he wants somebody to see that. He wants somebody to see him. In fact, if you could say a little motto for a child is, "See me. Just see me. I want to be seen." Little girl will spin around in her dress saying, "See me, Daddy." Little boy will be, you know, doing somersaults, or he'll be riding his bike. "See me." He'll run right into a tree saying, "See me." And it's what it is. It's a natural, inherent thing. And when you look at this passage, the Bible tells us as children, there ought to be something in us that says, "I want God to see me." Now, folks, listen, if there's no inherent, I could speak to a dead corpse like we had here when we were going through a funeral time. There was a body in the casket. I could talk to him all day. But if there's no response, that shows me he's dead. Okay? For you and me, some of us in this room are saying, "Yeah, you know, I'm hearing what you're saying. Yeah, I need to get on that." Some of you are saying, "Well, you know, I don't know. Well, when's this over? When are we going to eat?" You know, yeah, some of us feel that. We don't feel it. Listen, I can't speak to the lost or to the dead, but I know when I speak, I have faith that God's resonating something. And in your heart, there ought to be a little principle inside of you that says, "God, do you see me? God, do you see me?" That's part of being alive in Christ. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, "You were once dead in trespasses, and now He has quickened you." Now, if He's quickened you, there's something inside of you saying, "God, I really want you to see me." Just like you did when your daddy was looking at you as you were walking down the street, riding down the street, or doing little things to make them impressed. Now, He's telling us in the context we need to be redeeming the time. He says, because the days are evil. Now, folks, if ever there was an evil day, we're at it now. We are in a time where the world is going on its ear. Things are kind of goofy. We don't know what to do. But what can we understand would be the real outworking of redeeming the time? Well, He tells us. I'm glad you asked. He tells us in the context. Redeeming the time involves being filled with the Spirit. Look at it. Verse 16 tells us we're to redeem the time. Verse 17 says, "Don't be unwise, but put those thoughts together." Understanding. Forcing together the thoughts, understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's He say? "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Now, we looked at that, not given to much wine, and we understood together as we looked at it that wine was the only thing they had besides milk and besides water. Wine was not about intoxication so much as it was, and it could be at some times, don't get me wrong, but it wasn't all about that. It was about luxury. It was about excessive behavior. Now here, and you need to write this down in your Bible's margin, when it says, "wherein is excess," the word for excess is the word asotia. A-S-O-T-I-A. Asotia. The little word, or the little letter A, which is alpha in the Greek, of course, the little word or letter A is the word no, and the word sotia is the word saving. There's no saving value in you living luxuriously. To redeem the time is saying, "I'm going to have an understanding of the will of the Lord." What's the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is He is in the saving business. And if we're caught up in a behavior that is all given to luxury and self-satisfaction and self-gratification, we're just going the opposite direction of our Father. He's doing saving and we're doing asotia. You see? And God says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, be not drunk with wine, wherein is asotia. No saving value. Don't be sitting around trying to nurse yourself all the time. And then He goes on to say, be filled with the Spirit,